faster, Frank.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just a quick announcement about tonight. We will be having our evening Bible study, and providentially, we're heading into a section that talks about the giving of Eve to Adam as his wife, and we're going to talk about about women, about what a blessing they are, and talk about some other things in that vein. And just happened that that's what came up. And next week, we're going to make a little departure, by the way. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the ordinance of believers' baptism. We've put a call out there, and I'll do the same this morning, that if there's anyone here that has been saved but has never been scripturally baptized, we are going to schedule that in the near future. So we're going to have a little bit of instruction on that Sunday night a week from tonight. But for today, we're going to be looking at the topic out of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's prescription for consistency. God wants us to be consistent in our Christian walk. Pastor Wally's been preaching about signs of maturity and becoming mature in Christ, and that involves some consistency in and of itself, to consistently walk with God. And Peter gave us some pretty good waymarks on how to do that. So we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Father, we come to you today, and we just invite your assistance through the Holy Spirit to help the word go forth in a way that is pleasing to you and profitable to your people. Father, we thank you for the lives of the apostles and how they gave their lives to serving you, and then your Holy Spirit had them pen some things about their experiences and about the wisdom that you gave them in their walk with you. And Father, I pray that it will be instructive in our lives as well. I pray for any that may be here that do not yet know you, Lord, help them to see what a wonder it is to have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through salvation that is available in him. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, for his honor, for his glory. Amen. Well, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and this might end up being this week and next. We will see. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look just very briefly, starting in verse 13, and then we'll get into some of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 13, we read this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And so that is a loaded little passage, several verses, and we're going to unpack that here in a bit. But let's get a little bit of background here and a little bit of an introduction. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we'll see who Peter is writing to. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Okay, so he's writing to a broad swath of people who have been scattered because of persecution. And we believe that these people were people that were of Jewish descent, Jewish converts to Christianity, who had experienced some very serious persecution in Jerusalem and had been dispersed all over the place. And we know that from the book of Acts. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 briefly. Galatians chapter 1. And we'll see a little bit here about Peter and his ministry as Paul, actually Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. See a little bit about Peter's ministry here in relation to Paul giving a testimony. So starting in verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking of himself. Again, he had come out of the church at Antioch with Barnabas and had been going out to do some missionary work, missionary church planting. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, this has nothing to do with this morning's message, but this is just a little bit of a backup for those of you who were with us on Wednesday night when we were looking at Jude and looking at that letter that Jude wrote. And we also looked into the latter part of the book of Acts, and we saw that there was this thing that was beginning and going on in the church at Jerusalem where people were coming in and trying to impose Old Testament legal requirements of the Old Testament law upon believers. And so we see right here it was beginning already at this point. And so we move on. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, they wouldn't have any of it. Verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So what Paul's saying is that these folks, they had some kind of reputation and they were revered by men and things like that. But he said they really were not able to add anything to me that he had not already received from the Lord. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So this is something that is that we learn about the Apostle Paul as well as the Apostle Peter, that primarily Paul's work was to take the gospel to the Gentile world. The Apostle Peter had an emphasis and a focus on Jewish converts to Christianity. So we know that about Peter, and he's writing here to some scattered Jews. And what he's doing is he's trying to encourage them in 1 Peter to bear up under some very heavy persecution that they were enduring. And, of course, when we are under pressure, that is a point at which we may be inclined to falter and to stumble and to become faint. And Peter is giving them reasons and encouragement for not doing so, but to be consistent and to keep going and ways to mentally approach the situation that they were in and just embrace it as something that God allowed into their lives and keep going and move forward and to continue to mature. It's somewhat similar to what we see in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews, if you want to put a theme on it, was basically a letter that tells us that Jesus is the better everything. And it was written also to some discouraged Jewish believers who were somewhat tempted to return back and sort of side up with their old religion just to get along because they were tired and they were fatigued spiritually from all the things that they had suffered because of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's some similarity there. Now, in Hebrews, Jesus is the better everything. In 1 Peter, it begins with this whole idea of the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's highlighted as a reason to just persevere and to keep going and to keep their sights on that. And so in both those letters, the readers needed to bolster right thoughts about what was going on in their lives and what they had in Christ. If they could do so, any obstacle that would come up in their life would be comparatively a light affliction. It wouldn't be something crushing. You know, when we look at the trials in our life and we focus only on them, all of life is consumed by that. All of our life is consumed by this thing that's going on, and we can't see past it, and we are somewhat forgetful of all the blessings we have in Christ because we're focused on this thing, this problem, this trial, this whatever it is that we're going through. And so Peter is going to try to help them with that, to help them to develop some ways of approaching those problems that will be a help to them. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the Apostle Paul now. And he is talking to the believers in Corinth, the church at Corinth. And he is telling them what has kept him faithful in ministry. And we're going to start in chapter 4 and look at verse 15. In verse 15, we read this: "For all things are for your sakes." That is the heart of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people that find themselves in leadership in churches, and they believe that they are to be served. Now, Christ is to be served. And the attitude of a gospel minister is this: all things are for you. And I know Pastor Wally has the same attitude and the same spirit. Everything we do is for your sake in the Lord Jesus' name. That is our calling in life. And we get ideas of this from, for one thing, God just instills it in us. But in another sense, we see people like the Apostle Paul saying this. And he goes on, and he says, again, in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And he said, I hope you're thankful, and that thanksgiving goes all the way to the throne of God, and it redounds. It sounds out to the glory of God that God's people have been blessed and are growing, and that thanksgiving will rise up as a praise to God. He goes on, "For all things are," verse 16, "for which cause we faint not." He said, this is why we don't just stumble and give up and quit. "We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, that's an attitude that looks at eternity. That is something that the Apostle Paul, with the help of God, built into his soul, so that when an affliction or a trial or something tough came into his life, that was his immediate reaction. He had already decided these things. He didn't have a trial come into his life or some kind of challenge in ministry or something trouble that would come his way or persecution. He didn't have to sit back and say, "Now what do I do?" and become absorbed in it, because he had this attitude that he knew that it was all worth it. He knew that anything that happened in this life was only temporal. It was comparatively a light affliction compared to the weight of glory of all eternity. He built that into his life. And Peter is going to tell his readers in 1 Peter some things that are somewhat similar to that, to build those kind of things into their life. You know, and we think of how that there are feelings and emotions that well up in us in gratitude to God, and we have that feeling of connection to God, and things just seem beautiful sometimes. But what about the times when those good feelings aren't really readily there? Feelings are great, but it is important that we have a settled, dispassionate. Dispassionate just simply means not dependent on our emotions. Commitment that will lead to great stability. And that's what Peter was going to try to help his the folks that he was writing to. He was going to help them with. Now, I have 10 different things listed. And so you're saying, brother, I think this is going to be a two-part message. Okay, I don't think we're going to get through all 10, but we're going to just take our time and get to where we get to. Okay, so we're not going to read through these right now, but we'll just go on to the first one. First one that we see, and now we're back in 1 Peter again. We're back in 1 Peter again. And we're going to start in verse 13, or we're going to look at verse 13. First point that Peter makes is he is that we need to recognize an undeniable motivation. We have to recognize that we have a real motivation for being consistent and walking with God in a faithful and consistent manner. And so he starts out here in verse 13, and there's one word there that I want us to look at. Wherefore? Wherefore? Well, when we see a connecting word like that, we have to ask ourselves, what's the wherefore, therefore? Well, there's a lot of stuff here. It's quite a list. And we read through chapter 1. Well, no, we didn't either. We read later on. So let's start. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, excuse me, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold many temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get into this later on in the message, so we'll just point out at that point that when we have trials come into our life, we are to, in another place, we read, count it all joy. Well, that doesn't seem very joyous when you're in the middle of a trial, but the fact of the matter is these trials build faith and trust in God and build maturity into our lives. And so here, Peter said, this is more precious than silver and gold. This is a precious thing to have trials come into your life, because they will eventually fall out to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Here again, this is another just something that we have to settle in our heart and are in our mind before that trial comes into our life. Why? Because then we are more apt to react and respond correctly. We'll say, instead of Lord, what are you doing to me? Isn't that what we say sometimes? Lord, why is this happening? Lord, what did I do to deserve this? What our response should be, if we have come to maturity, Pastor Wally's messages, if we've come to maturity, our response, and maybe our feelings are not engaged in this, but our mind should be, it should be engaged to the point where we say, thank you, Lord, for that trial. I'm not enjoying it, but I am thankful that you, as a good father, are allowing me to learn the lessons you would have me to learn. Now, is that a natural response in our humanity? Absolutely not. But it is the right response. And so Peter's planting some seeds here already. And so in verse 8, we read this, whom having not seen, ye love. See, these people were going through stuff, but there was one thing they did know. They loved Jesus. Do you love him? Do you have an affection for him, or do you really love him? You know, that's a whole other subject. But we did 1 John on Wednesday nights and hit that pretty hard. But anyway, whom you have not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have a joy in you that you cannot describe with words? In your better moments when you are in close fellowship with God, is there a joy unspeakable in your heart? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation, or the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Notice there how the Holy Spirit is referenced as the Spirit of Christ. Even though we've talked about on Sunday nights, we've talked about how that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet all three are one God. And so here the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit, capital S, of Christ, which was in them did signify. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul told young Timothy. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is passages like Isaiah 53. Unto whom it was revealed. And so they would pray to God and ask God, what is this about that you have me writing? We don't fully understand, the prophets would cry out to God. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 13 now, that big first word, wherefore. And so all of those things, and it's quite a list, all of those things Peter is saying should prompt you, should motivate you to do what is going to follow with the instructions that I give you. And again, it was quite a list. I have some things listed there. The abundant mercy of God. Being born again of the Lord and born into eternal life. Having this lively hope, not just some dead dogma of some dead religion, but a lively hope. And in the Bible, hope isn't just some wishful thinking. It is a longing expectation and a conviction that the thing hoped for is absolutely true because God has said so. That's what we have in Jesus Christ, a lively hope. It is a living, breathing hope, a living, breathing conviction that with no doubt at all, God is going to perform that thing in us which he has said he will. For I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, what? Against that day. Paul said, I know whom I believed. I know his character. And here Peter said, yes, Paul, it is a lively hope that you have. It will not fall to the ground. And so there's a lively hope. Another thing that we see here is we have an incorruptible inheritance. Here we live in a world where, we talk about inheritance from our parents or from our loved ones, and everything in this world, moth and rust doth corrupt. Okay, it doesn't last. All of these things will pass away. When Jesus was walking through Jerusalem with the apostles, with the disciples, he said to them, he said, you see these buildings? The time's coming when one stone is not going to be left upon another. Peter, in another place, he's going to talk about how that this world, even this whole earth, will be dissolved and will be burned right down to the very elements, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There's nothing in this world that's going to last. But here, Peter says, you have an incorruptible inheritance that is reserved not on this earth, but in heaven for you. What a blessing. And we have the blessing of verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep it? Again, I heard, who was it? I'm trying to think now, just recently. John MacArthur is credited with having said this. And he was talking about the eternal security of the believer. And he said something to this effect, that if you could lose it, you would. Very simple statement, but very true. If you could lose it, you would. And he went on, I guess, to say, what arrogance that we would think that, well, there's some people out there that can lose it, but not me. You know, I'm going to hang on to the end because I'm so great. That's a little bit of arrogance, but if we could lose it, we would. But the fact of the matter is we can't. This passage and others here, Peter says, you are kept by the power of God through faith. You are, and that word kept means it is like a military garrison. You are guarded, protected. You are garrisoned about. God is not going to let you ever perish. Jesus repeated many times things like that. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a great blessing. Love of and for God. We sang about that a little bit. Love lifted me a while ago. And so we have the love of God, and we have genuine love for God. We have joy unspeakable. A joy that the world does not know or understand. And then also he goes on and he closes this with idea of saying, don't you understand that back in the Old Testament economy of the prophets and how they prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't even understand what all they were writing. They just said, yes, Lord, and they wrote it down. And they asked God, can you please tell me what all this means? And God revealed it to them and told them, look, this isn't for you. This is for those who are going to be alive at the time of the coming of Christ and beyond. And here Peter closes his list of blessings that they enjoyed by saying, don't you know that the prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote those things down for you? We know that too. Don't you know that this book in your hands, God had holy men of old write these things down for us? Now, some of them understood quite a bit. But in this case, these folks, they didn't really understand everything they were writing. But Peter said, they wrote those things down for you. God had them write those things down so that they could be revealed to those who first had the gospel in the New Testament preached unto them. And so they had this undeniable motivation to do what was right in the sight of God. Peter said, because of all those things, wherefore? So now we move on. The next thing we see is that they were to make a proper mental preparation. And we've talked about this a little bit already. Back in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Well, what does that mean? Girding up one's loins was a preparation for hard physical work. Now, in biblical times, everybody wore long robes, basically. And you could trip over those. They got in the way if you were trying to do some kind of manual labor. And so what they would do was they would pick up the hem of that garment and they would tuck it into their girdle or belt. And that way they were prepared for work. And so here Peter says, look, because of what Jesus has done for you and all the blessings that you have in him, I am challenging you to do something. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind right. Get your mind ready to work and to do that which is right before God. Job chapter 38, Job 40, I put those here for us to look at and give us a little bit more of an idea. Gird up, here this is Job when he said, God, I wish you'd show up so I could straighten you out. That's basically what he told God back in chapter 23. And in chapter 38, God shows up. And Job in his heart and with his mouth says, oops, I should never have said that, God. But God's not going to let him off the hook. And so in verse 3 of chapter 38, we read, Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Cinch up your breeches, son. That's how we say it more in our more modern times. He said, get ready, because now you're going to have to give an account. Job 40, verse 7, gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And there's another passage we could have gone to in Jeremiah as well, where Jeremiah was told that his ministry, the people weren't going to be very responsive, and he told Jeremiah, gird up your loins, son, and you go out there and you preach what I tell you to preach to them, even if they do not want to hear it. He had to tell Jeremiah that this was going to be some work. This wasn't going to be a well-received message. So here he tells them they need some mental preparation. And we've talked about this here a little bit already, how that God wants us to be prepared when trials come and be prepared for the things that might cause us to stumble. We need to mentally prepare so that we are ready to work, to do what we need to do in order to do his will. Next thing we see is number 3, have a focused temperament. Have a focused temperament. He goes on, verse 13 as well. Wherefore, gird up the loins, wherefore, that's our motivation, gird up the loins of your mind, get your mind ready for labor, for work, to do the hard things perhaps. Be sober. Now what's that talking about? Of course we have the idea of being sober and not being influenced by alcohol, but in this case, it means a little something different. I put the lexicon dictionary, Greek lexicon dictionary definition there. And what that reads is this, to be sober, it's translated two different ways, four times as sober, it's watch is used two times. And it means to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit. To be temperate, that means not up and down and your life's a roller coaster. Dispassionate, not moved by every emotion that comes in to your heart and mind. circumspect. What is circumspect? And we see that word elsewhere. We see that word actually in the Bible. What does it mean to be circumspect and to walk circumspectly? It literally means to draw a circle around your life. Keep the good things in and resist the things that ought not come into your life. And so he tells them this. He said, you have to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to be mentally prepared. And you have to be sober. You have to be people who are temperate, who are even-keeled, who are not thrown into a tizzy by your emotions and not upset and up and down and all over the place. You need to have your human spirit collected, under control. You need to draw a circle around your life in which you embrace the things that belong on the inside of that circle, and you repulse the things from outside that would creep in that have no business creeping in. So that's number three. So we have an undeniable motivation. We have this mental preparation that Peter suggests, and we have a focused temperament, that of spiritual sobriety, so to speak. Then he is going to give them an encouragement to understand the length of the course before them. How long do they have to do this? Now, do they have to do this for a year or 5 years or 10 years? No. He goes on and he says this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, hope in the Bible for a believer is not some kind of wishful thinking. It is a settled confidence. It is literally faith matured. Faith is God, I trust you. Patience is God, I trust you. And I can wait a little while till whatever it is you've promised comes through. Hope is God, I trust you. And I don't care how long it takes. I know you are good to your word and your promise is true. That is hope. And so he tells them they are to hope to the end. They aren't going to draw some intermediate rest stop where they can pull off to the side and just take a breather. No, he says you hope to the end. This is a long distance race. This is not a sprint. And so they had started well, and he tells them of that in several places through this letter. They'd started well, but now he wants them to maintain and to then finish well also. He didn't want them to stumble or to faint. And he gave them this reinforcement, I guess, of the promise that was left to them, that at the end they would receive that which was of the grace of God, so it was that which they did not deserve, but they'd receive it at the hand of a revealed Savior. Now, we don't have Jesus here with us physically, but he said, you just keep hoping to the end, and the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself, and you are going to be in his presence, and you are going to receive the grace of God, that which you do not deserve, and you will be with him for all eternity. So just keep going. That is the finish line. The finish line is not in this life. The finish line is when we get home to be with him or when he returns. So we have to understand the length of the course. We need to be people that are yielded and humble. We need to be people that are humble and yielded. What does he go on and say? Again, we go now to verse 14. We've moved into verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, the Bible talks of various levels of maturity in life. And I don't think in the Christian life and in our spiritual walk. And I don't think he's necessarily here calling them immature. He's talking about the spirit and the attitude that they should have. Now, when we were doing our first John studies on Wednesday nights, we hit that one section where he talked to his readers, where John talked to his readers, and he talked about little children, young men, and fathers, you know, those that had walked with the Lord for a while. But here he is setting something up different. He says this, again in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to, and then the verse goes on. So what does that imply? First of all, we are to yield to the will of God, of the Lord, in obedience. We are to be obedient children. Now that almost goes without saying, but Peter includes it here because it's part of the recipe, if you will. We need to be people who are obedient to the Lord. When we disobey, that's when we end up going off the track somewhere. And so he said, consider yourself this way, as obedient children. Now, why did he use that word children? I believe what he was saying was this. They were to humbly accept his will with a childlike spirit. They were to come before him as his children. Not as any number of other terms that could be used to describe the people of God. So they were to come to him in an attitude of humility as a child coming to a father, and they were to be yielded. They were to be obedient children. And so that is our fifth one. Let's move on. They were to cultivate a sanctified life. They were to cultivate a sanctified life. And so he goes on there in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And so before Christ, many, many choices that we make are born not of great wisdom or anything else. He said, look, Peter said, let's call it what it is. Many of the decisions you made before Christ were driven by your former lusts. Now, should we have those lusts still rule our lives as believers? You know, class, shake your head this way. No, we shouldn't. And so he tells them, look, don't fashion yourself according to the former lusts. That one, and he tells us there also in verse 14, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What's he saying to them? He's saying it back in those times, you were doing that out of ignorance. It wasn't a willful thing. But now that you have Christ and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, if you start molding and fashioning your life according to those former lusts, it's no more because of ignorance. It's because you've given in. It's because you've given in. It isn't just an oops, I slipped. This whole idea of fashioning, it's the result of conscious decisions. And so Peter tells his readers here, he said, deliberately cultivate a sanctified life. Don't fashion or mold your life into what it used to be. Why would you want to go back to all of that? And it's portrayed as a foolish thing. And let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Peter expands on this. Peter expands on this same letter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with... Now notice some of the similarities here. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What had he said back there in verse 13? Gird up the loins of your mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that no longer should live the rest of his life, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the life, his time. I'll get this right yet. In the flesh to the lusts. There's that idea of lust again, of men. But to the will of God. What's he saying? He's saying, now, he's told them that yes, he understands. They are in these manifold testings. They are suffering persecutions akin to the sufferings that Jesus had during his earthly ministry. But he said, be encouraged in that. Because if you've gone that far that you are willing to actually suffer in the flesh and have people be under risk of imminent physical harm and physically being persecuted, if you are, while you're doing that, you have left off of sin. You have left it behind because you are focused on doing whatever God wants you to do. But he goes on again. So now he's brought this idea again in of the lusts of men and how they formerly had lived their life that way. For the time past of our life may suffice us, this is verse 3, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Isn't that the way the world is? We escape those corruptions through Christ, and they say, why aren't you doing the same things that we used to do? Come on, let's go out and do this or that or the other thing. And you say, no, I can't do that. I have to be, as an obedient child, I have to submit to the will of my Father. I have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new life now. I can't walk in those things. And they say, wow, you're weird. They think it's strange that you won't go back into those things. They think you're odd. They think you're strange. And Peter said, It's all part of it. And so we go on. And again, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Verse 7, be ye therefore, there's that word again, sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so there he expands on this idea of cultivating a sanctified life. Well, let's go on to number 7. Adopt holiness as a reasonable and biblical standard. And we go back to chapter 1 again. Go back to chapter 1 again, and we'll continue reading in verse 15. And so this is sort of set juxtaposed to this idea of rejecting all the things that you used to walk in. And so what should we do? And you know, this is the way God sets apart his people. The world and dead religion, especially legalistic, Pharisaical kind of religion, what it does is says, I don't do this and I don't do that and I do the and I do this thing here that is my own self-righteous thing, and it's all a religion of I don't and I don't and I don't and I don't and I don't. God, you should be pleased with me. But the religion that is of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am separated from those things, but I am separated unto him. I am separated unto him. And so here he says this to them. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so what's he saying? Here he's telling them that Jesus is the example of perfect holiness. And then he logically says, look, if you're being conformed into his image, as Romans 8 says, and Paul wrote that, Romans 8, verse 29, if you're being conformed to his image, and his image is one of holiness, shouldn't you walk in holiness? That's a slam dunk. Yeah. Shake your head this way. Absolutely. And so he logically approaches it here and says, doesn't that just make sense? But then he goes on, and in addition to that, he says this, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's saying not only does it logically make sense for you to live a holy life, but Leviticus 11 verse 44 and Leviticus 19 and verse 2, God himself said, I am holy, so you should be holy too. And so he bases this instruction to them on two things. One, it only makes sense. And two, it's in the revealed will and word of God. Okay, so next thing, recognize our ultimate accountability. Go back here to verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so what's he saying? He's saying, look, if you don't live up to these things, one day God is your Father, and that is tremendous. Through the new birth and through adoption, he is your Father, but one day you will stand before him as judge. You will stand him. Pastor Wally just talked about this last week when he talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for those things which were done in the body. We'll give an account whether the things we did were gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so he said, you need to recognize that you are ultimately going to be accountable to God and live your life in fear of displeasing him. Now, the fear of the Lord is not some sort of absolute terror of some tyrant monster. And the fear of the Lord is the fear of a child when the mom says, wait till your dad gets home. It's that kind of fear. And the child says, oh no, I've disobeyed what my father has laid down for me. I will give an account. And so he says, right, you know, here he's saying, look, if you call on the Father, if you are one that calls on God in prayer, that he is, you call him your Father, you should be that obedient child that he wrote about earlier. He said, you need to understand one day you're going to give an account. Second to the last thing, evaluate your life in light of eternity. And he goes on and says this, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so we need to have an idea that this life, we need to look at our life in light of eternity. We are only here for a short span of time. Later on in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 11, he's gonna say, we are just strangers and pilgrims. This isn't our home. We're aliens. We don't belong here. And we are just pilgrims walking on a journey to get home to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, same language. We are just strangers and pilgrims. Last one, and we did get through it. Gratefully embrace the implications of your redemption. He goes on and says, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. We go on here and he says in verse 18, another connecting word, for as much. It's kind of like a bookend to the wherefore back in verse 13. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're going to memorialize the fact that he shed his blood for us here in a little bit. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who by him do believe in God. That's an interesting verse. I checked it out just to make sure I wasn't misreading it. Checked it out with some commentaries. And that word by does belong there. He assists us in putting our faith in God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit helps us exercise a saving faith in Christ. We can't even take full credit for that, even though we are accountable and we have to engage as well. He goes on. And where am I? I'll just start in verse 20. We'll get there. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the earth, for on the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, there we are, that's where I was, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls to the obeying of the truth through the Spirit, through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So here he tells him, look, the traditions of this world, the things that the world treasures financially, they never could have paid for your sin debt. You were redeemed by the precious blood of a spotless lamb. And so that's just 10 quick things that Peter talks about here in this passage that is a prescription for stability in our lives. Let's go to the word, Lord, in a word of prayer, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for having the Apostle Peter pen these words for us that help us to see this formula for stability. And Father, we think of how in his second letter he did something very similar and gave his readers a list of things that if they build them into their lives and if they are present and they in fact abound, that they would never fall and that they would not be barren or unfruitful in their relationship with you. Father, I thank you for putting these kinds of things on the hearts of the penmen of the Word of God so that we have guidance on how to live our lives. Father, I pray that each of us would take these things to heart. And I pray that you will have taught each of us the thing that you would have us to take away this morning. We've looked at a lot. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're going to go into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, something that the Lord Jesus gave as a remembrance, not a sacrament, anything to help us be saved or be more saved or stay saved or anything like that, but just a remembrance. He did said, do this in remembrance of me until he returns. And the instructions that we typically look at, we're going to look at again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church at Corinth had not been doing a great job of commemorating the ordinance the way the Lord would have had them to do so. And so Paul's going to give them a little bit of a course correction. And he says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he goes on and talks about how that he also took the cup. But he gave them this warning, and he told them this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not really considering that what we're memorializing is the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious matter, because Paul goes on and says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And he was talking about the sleep of physical death. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so before we distribute the elements here of the ordinance, we're going to take a few seconds and allow you to go to the Lord in prayer. And if there's anything you need to talk to him about, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of silent prayer. and amen. And so, again, Paul, writing to them, he's talking about what the Lord Jesus did. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Joe, can you pray for the distribution of the bread, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your sacrifice, for going to the cross for us. You picked such a cruel time and such a, probably the most gruesome way to die. Just unbelievable, because you loved us. You came to save us from our sins, and we just thank you. We praise you, Lord, that you wish that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
We pray for all our friends and family members that aren't saved, that they come to the saving knowledge of the grace of God and his salvation. We say all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. As the men distribute this, you can peel the top cellophane off, or film off, to get at the bread carefully. It's not always real easy to get open, so you might want to work at that. And then once we're done distributing that, then we'll all partake of that.